Bruce will now come share our scripture reading.
A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm. A great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone were to rise from the dead."
Thank you, Bruce. The rich man had everything. Everything the world said he needed to have. Money, a large home, fancy clothes, rich food, power, influence. In our celebrity-obsessed culture, we know the names of a lot of people like this rich man. But he has no name here in Jesus' parable. Some older translations do name him Dives, but that just means rich. He was defined by his possessions, his identity wrapped up in what he had. Whereas Lazarus had nothing. Sick and poor, totally dependent on others' charity, he survived on coins people tossed him and scraps that were being thrown away from the rich man's table. Jesus even said the dogs licked his sores, which made him ritually unclean, unable to even enter the synagogue or the temple for worship. He was an outcast from the community. But Lazarus has a name in this parable. Jesus personalized this poor man, which the world so rarely does. He is the only person in any parable of Jesus who is given a name. And his name is a variation of the Hebrew word Eleazar, which means God helps or God will help. They both died. The rich man's body, we can assume, was lavishly funeralized and buried in a lovely tomb. Lazarus's body may well have been tossed in the city dump. Who was there to pay to bury him? But the parable says Lazarus was taken into the blessings of heaven, held in Abraham's arms, welcomed to the fullness of God's love and goodness. And the rich man was trapped in the torment of Hades. Interesting, Jesus used the word Hades. That's a Greek name for the place of the dead. I found this commentary from Christianity Today. This parable isn't meant to be a teaching about hell. It is a teaching about the consequences of our actions toward others. The rich man wasn't thrown into hell because he didn't believe. He found himself in a place of torment because of the way he treated others, specifically Lazarus. But God, Christianity Today said, isn't the one locking the rich man away. He chose to go there. Even when in the parable there seemed to be an opportunity for him to repent and change his ways after death, he still didn't. He still demanded that Lazarus come and serve him. Father Abraham, make Lazarus help me. Send him to relieve my pain and my suffering. Do you ever notice who the people are who provide most of the physical care of other people in our society? The people who are expected to relieve other people's pain and suffering? Low-income people, mostly women, making much more than minimum wage at best. The vast majority are black and brown or maybe Asian. Many, many are immigrants. They are the ones tending our sick and elderly, providing daycare for our little children. They are washing them, changing them, feeding them, sitting with them. Send Lazarus to help me and relieve my pain, the rich man said. The poor expected to serve those who have more. An observation, a reflection from Steve Garnas Holmes in his blog, Unfolding Light. That chasm between the rich and poor isn't some cosmic division. It's the rich man's invention. The gate outside his house that hid Lazarus from him, that kept him safe from the suffering of others. It's his refusal still to enter into Lazarus's world, his refusal to receive the poor as anyone but as servants for his own needs. To enter into the life of the poor is to cross the chasm, indeed, to close it. It's not an eternal abyss. It's a wound we hold in our hearts till we choose to heal it. How are we like the rich man? How attached are we to our possessions to give us security, status, safety? What makes us put up walls and fences? What makes us afraid to receive others? And who is Lazarus in our lives? Who do we not want to see? Who do we only value when they serve us? How are we being challenged to see individuals, to get to know people, to develop relationships, to learn their names? 2 weeks ago, a young Kurdish woman was arrested in Iran by the morality police because they said her head covering, her hijab, was not put on correctly. Evidently, some of her hair was showing. They said she was being disrespectful, not staying in her place. Her brother pleaded for her as the men dragged her away to detention. She died there. And somehow her death has become a tipping point. Iranian women have been protesting in the streets, ripping off hijabs, burning them, cutting their hair in defiance of the morality police. Protests and support have cropped up around the world. Still, this weekend, they're happening. And when you look at them on video, what they're chanting is, say her name, and then her name, Mahsa Amini. Just as Black Lives Matter protests here, where people have chanted, say their names, Sandra Bland, George Floyd, David McAtee, Elijah McClain, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, Trayvon Martin, so many more. Names of people whose lives have been taken, who have not been seen as people of worth. Others create memorials and lists of names for migrants who lose their lives trying to cross the desert and the Rio Grande. At least 750 have already died this year, according to the Department of Homeland Security. All of these are Lazarus of our times. This parable is the good news of Jesus Christ for the overlooked and the oppressed, the victims of injustice and indifference, the people whose suffering and pain the world wants to ignore. This parable says God sees you. God knows your name. God is with you. The God that is revealed in Jesus the Christ. Jesus, who was a poor man, living under an occupying army, rejected by many of his community, dying at the hands of the police state. This Jesus, our faith proclaims, God has made both Lord and Christ. Jesus told this story about the great big family of God to which everyone is invited and where everyone is welcome, where everyone can belong. Steve Garnas Holmes again. Father Abraham, child, remember. Send him to my brothers. Jesus tells a story laced with the language of family. To have invited Lazarus in would have been to treat him as family. But the rich man had chosen a smaller family. And Lazarus belongs to the whole family of Abraham. When we care for the poor, when we bring them to our table, we enlarge our family to include heaven. When we close them out, it is we ourselves who are imprisoned beyond a great chasm by our own small hearts. How great a family do you want to belong to? A friend of mine likes to tell a family story. His mom was a great Southern cook who believed in cooking good food and lots of it. So good that everyone always ate too much, and so much that there were always leftovers, even on ordinary days, and especially when there was company or a holiday gathering. Everyone loved to eat at her table. I've sat there. It's worth the trip. But sometimes they went to visit their aunt and uncle. And this aunt, according to my friend and his siblings, wasn't anywhere near the cook their mom was. And on top of that, there wasn't usually that much. It was the kind of meal where you sort of counted the piece of chicken and the number of the rolls in the basket and realized you better only take one a piece. They loved her, but they really did not love her cooking. But the family story, the joke, is that when his aunt and uncle would come to their house and sit down to their mom's great meals, their aunt would always look at her husband and kids with a great big smile and say, "Eat up, honey, there's plenty." It seems to me that when we come to this table, we know that we're not coming to our table. This is the table of Jesus Christ. It's not our love. It's not our abundance that we're offering here. It's not our goodness, our generosity. Here we're all poor, all broken, all sinners in need of grace. But at this table, Christ's table, there is always more grace and more blessing than we can ever take in. Here there is abundance, more than enough. Here there is love. Here we all belong. And so we dare to come to this table saying to each other, "Eat up, honey, there's plenty." Let us come to receive the gifts of God for the people of God.